The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Good morning, I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us. A very familiar voice, a good friend of KFUO, joins us for our study today of Matthew chapter 21. We're going to go through the second half of that chapter with Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church right here in St. Louis, Missouri, at the corner of Brannan and Neosho.
That's correct. Hello, Roland. Good to see you.
Well, should I say you came in with your Christmas Starbucks cup?
My Christmas Starbucks cup, yes.
Are we just going to leap right over Advent this year? Can we just go straight to Christmas?
No. Advent is very necessary. We will not leap over that. But I do have to say, that's true, but not in the church. I must say I like your new digs here.
You do?
I'm used to seeing you in the Studio A studio, and now I get to see you in the Bible study studio.
The Bible study is completely different, isn't
it? It is, isn't it? Yes, yes.
I think I look quite dashing in the Bible study studio.
That's right.
Whereas I was kind of questionable.
That's right.
I looked sort of like a...
Oh, I wasn't going to say that.
Well, all right. We'll just leave that alone. So how are you? Yeah. How is everything at Hope?
I am better than I deserve, and things are going well at Hope. Yes.
What does that mean?
Well, things are just going smoothly. No problems. We're just carrying on, getting ready for Advent, for Christmas, the great Christmas schedules and services and things like that. So music's coming alive and that kind of thing.
So how do you, as a pastor that participates on the Bible study here on KFUO, get stuck with not one but two parables in the same day?
I guess I must be blessed.
Beyond
all measure.
Well, I guess is the curse of the fig tree technically a parable? Some have called it that, I've seen.
It is an action. Maybe we can call it an object lesson. Jesus certainly uses it as a parable. There is a meaning behind this that is parabolic. We can say it that way.
But it is
something that happened, yes.
Parabolic, that's a mathematical term.
Yes, it is. But parabolic meaning, putting something next to another thing, for comparison. That's what Jesus does in his parables when he says the kingdom of God is like. He's putting this story next to, let's call it the reality of the kingdom of God, or of his work of salvation, or however he's explaining it. And so he's putting something next to another thing. That's what the word parable means.
And just a quick note, you will be with us tomorrow on the weekend Studio A program that airs 1 to 3 Saturdays.
Yes,
we'll be talking about keeping bad company.
Yes,
which
and I noticed you invited me for that one.
Now, that's only because in previous conversations, you always talk about having the props you use with the kids in confirmation class.
Yes.
I'd like to see what you're going to pull out for that one.
I'm going to bring myself.
Let's begin with prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us sinners, to bring us to faith, and to give us your life and forgiveness. We thank you for this wonderful gift. We thank you for the words of your scriptures. We thank you that through his actions and his teachings, our Lord Jesus points us to his work on the cross. We pray that you would enlighten our eyes now, the eyes of faith, to see that you have called us to yourself and to see the great good news that your Son has given us in his forgiveness of sins won on that cross through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Anything we should know about fig trees before we start reading this? Is a tree a tree?
A tree is a tree. It's a tree that bears figs. So Jesus goes to look for some figs on it and finds none. So that's the odd part, because a tree is supposed to bear fruit, right?
Right.
And so the odd part, the strange thing, is this one doesn't. And we'll have to talk about the reason behind that.
Just as a quick footnote, I noticed, cross-referencing this, that the text in Mark about this same narrative is remarkably shorter. There's not as much detail in Mark as there is in Matthew.
Yes, Mark kind of splits it up a little bit, especially on the fig tree portion. Let's kind of set the stage here for this whole thing. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, we call that Palm Sunday. So this
right.
is that happens on a Sunday. When we get to the curse of the fig tree, as we call it, So Jesus has already come into Jerusalem. He's already cleansed the temple, and now he's moving into Holy Week. So what is happening here is this is probably Monday, and then again on Tuesday of Holy Week. So the great momentous events of Sunday, coming to Jerusalem, cleansing the temple, then he leaves for the evening, comes back in the morning. That's when he encounters the fig tree. Mark's version has them, he and his disciples, coming back to the fig tree Tuesday morning and finding out it's withered, and that's when the teaching happens. That clue does not come out in Matthew's version here. It's all put together as one story, as if it's happening right at one time, right? It withers immediately, he says, and so on. So consider this as Monday and Tuesday of the week before Jesus is going to the cross. We have to keep that part in mind because that helps us understand the point of the fig tree, of Jesus' authority being challenged, and of the parable of the two sons. Let's say the cross is extending its shadow backwards in Holy Week and encompassing all of this. So everything is done under the shadow of the cross. That's where Jesus is headed. That's what's on his mind. So he's going to be saying and doing things that point us to his cross and what all that means.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org if you care to contact us by way of email. That works just as well. Sometimes, you know, if you're at your desk streaming the program, you can't call in. An email question or comment is just as good. Let's begin with the text at verse 18 of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." That sounds a little familiar to some earlier text in Matthew.
Yes, Jesus says this in different places, very similar things, yes.
Now, the disciples have to be, don't want to upstage Jesus, but I will for just a moment. The disciples have watched him raise the dead, heal the sick, feed the multitudes, and just because he speaks to a tree and it withers, they are now suddenly marveling at this?
An ongoing marveling,
yeah,
how's that?
Okay, because it seems like the way it's presented is that something happens and they all go, "Ooh, what is this?" And you kind of wonder, where have they been for the last 3 years?
I think that's true for all of these things you said Jesus does. They're marveling all the time because these things are not normal, shall we say. They don't happen just every day. You and I cannot go to that fig tree and say, "All right, you're done. Go ahead and wither." We say that, what happens?
Nothing.
Nothing, right? I try to get the grass to grow in my backyard and say, "Please grow," and it doesn't do it. On the middle of summer, don't grow, and it does. I don't have that authority, that power over creation like Jesus does. So anytime they're seeing these things, they are marveling, appropriate.
The pastor, does that mean that you and I are faithless doubters? Because he says right here, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but move mountains."
That is the point.
And you can't even grow grass in your backyard.
That's right. I can't get my grass to grow or not grow, depending on the season. The point really is about faith. Do they have faith? We can also say this is a little parable, a little commentary by Jesus on what is happening in Jerusalem. He has just cleansed the temple. He's getting ready to have a lot of debates with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and this constant tug of war, push back and pull back and things like this, about what he's here for and what he's teaching. And so the fig tree is a nice object lesson for that Jerusalem itself, God's people themselves, are barren like this fig tree. They don't have the faith that God calls them to have, that God himself gives, if you read all the pages of Scripture. And so that's the importance of the fig tree here. So that's why Jesus goes in to talk about what it means. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," go jump into a lake, you might say.
Yeah.
It will happen. So the key here is faith. This is what Jesus is looking for. So he comes into Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple. Now he's looking for a fig tree. It's not bearing the proper fruit. He uses that to say, my people, Jerusalem, Israel, you're not bearing the fruit called faith. You're not faithful. You're not receiving the Messiah as you should. But why are we so surprised? Because we're dealing with a bunch of sinners. Even though they are God's chosen people, they're still sinners just like you and I are.
But there was no one at all in all of Israel that was faithful?
Oh, God keeps a faithful remnant all the time. And yes, there are people throughout the Gospels, you see, that they are faithful. They come to Jesus, say, please help, you know, heal my son, heal my daughter, all these kinds of things. So there is faith there. Let's talk about it as on a large scale. You know, in general, the whole religious and sacrificial system had become tainted, corrupt. It was focused on the people, not God. It was focused on their works righteous notions, not receiving God's grace. So they had changed it from what God had given in the Old Testament.
So their condition of being had gone from being God-centered to being self-centered.
Man-centered. Self-centered, yes.
Mm-hmm. It was all about that. It's all about me.
It's all about me. And so that's why Jesus zeroes in on faith. The lesson of this fig tree, he says, is about faith. Not doubting, but having faith. And I think we can also probably add another point here that when he tells the disciples to have faith, he's saying he's getting them ready for the coming days as he's going to be betrayed, suffer, mocked, put on trial, falsely accused, falsely condemned, and then all of the suffering of going to the cross. He's getting them ready. Come on, guys, have faith. Trust me now. I know what I'm doing. I think we can probably read that here as well, that he's saying, you need to have faith. Here you go. But then he ties it back into prayer. Now, I think we do need to back up and say, what's the bit about the mountain? Not only will you curse the fig tree, but you can tell a mountain to go jump in a lake or go jump in the ocean.
Yeah.
I don't think Jesus is really concerned about us moving his mountains around for him. He put them where he wants them. The point is really, you need to have faith. Ergo, therefore, you need to pray. And when you pray, have faith. I think that's really the point he's getting at here. All right, disciples. All right, my followers down the road. You need to have faith. And now when you pray, do it believingly. Do it with faith. In fact, I would quibble on the translation in the ESV here. It says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. It makes it a condition. In the Greek, it's more of a participle, believing. That's why I'm using the word believingly. What you want to do is pray believingly, trusting that God knows what he's doing when he's hearing your prayers, that God knows how to answer your prayers, that God will answer your prayers, that God will hear you in the first place. All of this is part of praying believingly. So, okay, guys, you saw the fig tree. You saw that I cursed it. You saw it did not bear fruit. You saw it withered. Now trust me as I'm going to this cross. Trust me as you pray that you will be heard and you will be answered.
You mentioned this takes place on a Monday?
Yes.
Now, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you think Jesus would have been in a better mood?
Well,
now, looking at it again from that
sort
of...
What kind of mood are you going to be in if you know you're going to die next Friday?
Because that's... I think maybe we sort of lose focus on these things. Is that... Now, as a pastor, how important is it to take each of these events individually and look at them, but then you have to see that entire Holy Week narrative in its full context?
That is very important. Well, we're often too used to taking these events out, look at one, and then put it back. Take another event out, look at one, put it back. We need to stitch them all together and remember these are all events leading up to the cross, especially now that we're back in Jerusalem after the triumphal entry. It's only a few days, a matter of hours, before Jesus will be betrayed. He's going to be challenged all along here. You thought he was challenged before. Just wait until he gets to Jerusalem the last week before he goes to the cross. He's challenged right and left on various questions, and so he's getting his disciples ready. He's getting us ready. Here's what it all means. So far in this text, we can say, okay, have faith. Jesus knows what he's doing, even as he's going to this cross.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at kfuo.org. Pastor Asbury, just a quick footnote before we go to the phones. If anyone is uncertain about the humanity of Jesus, I think this little phrase at the beginning, he became hungry, sort of puts that to rest.
Yes, yeah, he did hunger. He did thirst. He even cried out, I thirst from the cross. But he needed sleep. He had all the human needs we have.
And then just by speaking, sort of like things come into existence just by the word of God, the breath of God, he speaks, the fig tree withers. You've got the God and the man present in the same text right here.
Exactly. Couldn't agree more, yes. He's right there, God and man, begotten of the Father from eternity, born of the Virgin Mary. Here he is. Yes.
Let's go to the phones. Mary is going to be up first this morning. Mary, good morning. You've got a question about this parable that we're talking about of the fig tree.
Yes,
go ahead.
I will. Thank you all. Thank you. I'm thinking of another parable of positive speaking when the man did ask for a loan to care for another fig tree, and it would turn out to be good. And this one here, I'm just asking about figs. Is it possible that the figs grows on the tree before the leaves, and where Jesus saw the leaves there, but where's the fruit? Can you explain that to me? And also I'm thinking of the meat is, I read that Jesus said his meat is his Father's business, some sort of that.
All right, we'll let Pastor kick that around for a moment or two. Thanks for the call.
Okay, yeah, first question, what about the other fig tree episode where...
That's why I asked you if a fig tree was a fig tree is a fig tree earlier, yeah, see?
Well, the other episode Mary was talking about was when he tells the story of a guy who sees a fig tree not bearing fruit, and he wants to tear it out, but the husbandman, the farmer, let's call him, says, no, give me more time, I'll put fertilizer around it and dig around it. Again, Jesus using a common, ordinary fig tree from everyday life to make a different point. The kingdom of God is like this fig tree, because God's people, like we said before, Israel, the religious establishment in Jerusalem, was not bearing fruit. And so the point of that story, that other one, is that Jesus comes along and he's the one who says, okay, let's deal with this fig tree with grace and mercy. Let's be patient. And we'll put some fertilizer around it. We'll dig around it. We'll try to bring it to repentance, and so it can bear the fruit of faith. So a different story with a very similar point in the end there. Now, she also asked about the leaves and the figs. I don't know that much about fig trees. I don't have one in my backyard, I know. But normally, trees will bear the leaves, and then the fruit comes later. I mean, just think about normal springtime. You know, the leaves come, the blossoms come, and then the fruit comes a little bit later. I think that's probably the way it would work, but I would have to check on that.
Well, you know, I could always, if he's listening, I could always appeal to our friend, Pastor Nabil Noor.
He might know,
who was
yes.
born and raised
he
in the
might,
Holy Land.
Yes.
He would know a little something about Holy Land figs, I think, and fig trees. But if he's listening, call on in, Pastor. We'd like to get some more background on that. But as we go forward here, see, now this is not the Jesus that we want to see. This seems like an angry Jesus, a Jesus that, you know, what did this tree ever do to him? You know, kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like that I mentioned yesterday. They did that bad NASCAR movie, the guy from Saturday Night Live.
Okay.
Billy
mm-hmm.
Bobby, somebody or other. You know, there's a scene where they're having meal prayers, and they're debating who they want to pray to, which Jesus.
Oh.
And he says, I like the baby Jesus, the Christmas Jesus
yes,
best.
Yes, the cute one.
That's my favorite
yes,
Jesus. Yes. This isn't the Jesus we like to see, the one that's angry, the one that curses things, the one that...
Well, you know, God is judge as well, and Jesus is judge as well, the Son of God. And so there is that side to him as well. Yes, we like the cute Jesus at Christmas. We like the nice Jesus who does good things for people, raises them from the dead, heals them,
oh, yeah.
and everything like smiles upon them. But there is this other, let's call it side to Jesus, that he is teaching judgment here. Yes, Israel has gone astray, just like it did many times in the Old Testament. Yes, the religious leaders had gone astray. They were not operating out of faith, expecting the Messiah, receiving the Messiah, receiving God's good gifts through this Messiah named Jesus. And so that's why this judgment comes. It's the same thing as, let's go back to the flood of Noah. Here we have God who is gracious, God is love, and what does he do with the whole world at the time of Noah? Gives a flood.
Yeah.
So there does come a time when God does judge for unbelief, even his own people. there does come a time when he will say, okay, I've given you plenty of chances. It's time. I'm moving on. You're judged. You rejected me.
Well, I'm glad that was in the past. That's never going to happen again, is it?
Well, there is that second coming, though. And so that's the side of Jesus we see here with this fig tree, that he is, on the surface, it might seem like he's just being mean to this fig tree. No, he's using it for another point. He is showing judgment for his own people in Jerusalem, in Israel at that time, and also to teach his disciples, trust me, boys, have faith, keep praying, and when you pray, do it believingly, trustingly, trusting your Heavenly Father and me that we will hear you and answer you. Because here come the answers to your prayers, especially on Good Friday.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We've got a few moments before we go to our break at the bottom of the hour. You know, as I look at this also, can you compare this to the way worship was being conducted in the temple? You know, Jesus had just cleansed the temple. You have this fig tree that should be good, but it's producing no fruit. Or is that maybe a little bit...
No, that's a perfect connection, because why does Jesus cleanse the temple? He himself says, before the story of the fig tree here, back in verse 13 of chapter 21, Jesus said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." That's why he's cleansing it. They have perverted God's house, made it something that it's not supposed to be. God wanted it to be a house of prayer. What have they made it? A den of thieves.
And a fig tree.
A place where commerce is taking place, and their focus is on making a buck or selling the sacrificial animals, maybe even cheap versions or knockoff versions of the sacrificial animals, things like this. And so he's judging them for that too. I'm sorry, your man-made religion here, your fancy ideas of how you're running my temple are not working. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, not a commercial enterprise.
So a fig tree created to bear fruit does not bear fruit.
Exactly. So the temple was not bearing the fruit it was supposed to.
Wow.
It was supposed to bear the fruit of faith and of life devoted to serving God and loving neighbor. But it wasn't doing that because it was, it was producing some kind of religiosity, some kind of, you know, thinking we're doing a great thing by offering sacrifices to God. It was doing that, and they were buying and selling to do that. But it wasn't the fruit that Jesus was looking for. So he cleanses the temple, then the fig tree comes along right on the heels of that. It's a perfect illustration of both, yes.
So how then do you apply that to what may be called sort of casual Christians today, people who have the name Christian but don't really have much evidence of a relationship with Christ?
Well, there is always that danger, kind of on the fringes of church life or on the church roster or something like that, right, that never show up for church. We might call ourselves Christians for many different reasons, but the real reason is to call ourselves Christians because of Christ and his work for us, and to take part in the worship where we receive his life, his gifts, forgiveness, life, salvation, in the way that he has given us, not in our own man-made ways. And so that's always the challenge. And so, yes, we always have Christians who will associate with the church outwardly, but maybe not have the faith that receives forgiveness and life from Jesus himself.
So James, faith without works is dead.
Is dead.
Much like a fig tree.
Yes, mm-hmm. Definitely. And where that faith is given by God, there will be works. There will be that good life. There will be the fruit that comes from the gift of faith.
That's Pastor Randy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis. Brannon and Neosho, you are the church with a Wednesday evening service. Just
Wednesday evening
wondering.
Divine service, communion. Except during Advent and Lent, we take a break and pray evening prayer and have a different theme. But yes, Wednesday evenings, 7 o'clock, come join us.
You can join us as well right now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. We have a few short messages, and then we will be back as we wrap up Matthew chapter 21 here on the Bible Study.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. We call the last Sunday in the Christian year Christ the King. The emphasis is on the second coming. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. We'll describe this reign of Jesus in view of his second coming this week.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For many years, I produced a program for this station titled This Is My Father's World. This program title shared a hymn title. The hymn was written a century ago by the Presbyterian minister Maltby Babcock. He is best remembered for serving congregations in Baltimore and New York. To this day, he is remembered as the pastor at Brick Church who made pastoral calls on his bicycle. He was also a man who battled depression often. You can hear it in his lyrics. This is my father's world, oh let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my father's world, why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king, let heavens ring, God reigns, let earth be glad. As it turns out, these inspiring words didn't keep Babcock from being depressed, so his lyrics were actually written to himself. Amazingly, when we speak honestly as we preach, others tell us that they heard the sermon speaking to them. Here are similar words from the pen of St. Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Since God's kingdom turns all others upside down, it shouldn't surprise us then how we end up using St. Peter's words declaring the wonderful deeds of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Something we need to pray about. Lord, help us to acknowledge this as Your world and not ours. Even when we go through fiery trials, give us Your promises, dear Lord, and then teach us that Your promises are kept. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord and Giver of life. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And before we go back to you, Pastor, I'm going to go to the phones very quickly because someone has patiently been holding on to tell us a little bit about the fig tree in their yard. Hey, thanks for calling.
Yes, Roland. I'm a regular listener of KFUO, and I heard you talking about the fig tree. I have one in my yard. I get figs every year, and the cycle is that it drops its leaves in the fall, dies back, next spring shoots up new shoots, gets leaves, and then the figs are on the tree, and there were still some on the tree when the frost came the other day. So that's the cycle of the fig tree.
Really?
Yes.
Okay, well, that's good to know. Thank you so much for the call.
All right.
We appreciate that. So, yeah, Pastor, there is a time when the tree has figs but no leaves.
Yes.
Interesting.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We had a little bit of trouble with the headphones yesterday. If those go bad on you, just grab the yellow ones and pop those
on
instead.
That.
I think we had poor Pastor Tice wearing three sets of headphones at one time yesterday. So
3 years.
it was almost impossible to do the program at one point. But before we leave the fig tree, and thanks again to the caller for the insights, any closing thoughts before we move into the challenging of Jesus' authority?
Yes, I think what I want to highlight is that the story of the fig tree really ends up with the idea of prayer. And like I said before, praying believingly. I have a great little quote here from a Bible commentator. For all honest believers, this word believingly immediately removes from consideration every private wish for my temporal welfare. Ooh, we don't like to hear that, do we?
No.
I cannot ask believingly that my life will be without crosses. I can pray believingly that the cross will serve God's honor and help other people. I cannot pray with confidence that I will always enjoy perfect health. I can pray with confidence that whatever my health, I may please Him. I like that little twist or that light on believingly, that we're praying for God's will to be done, just like Jesus Himself does just a couple days down the road in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I just wanted to highlight that before moving on.
Well, but is it wrong, just to spend a moment more on this, is it wrong for me to pray about myself, my needs, my wants, my desires?
No, not at all. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for our needs, daily bread, forgiveness, and so on. The problem comes when we make those the only thing or the main thing we pray for. What the commentator here is saying, let's pray for God's honor, God's will to be done, as well as the benefit of our neighbor. That's praying believingly in that context.
But if he would only listen to me once in a while, the world would be so much better for everybody.
Isn't that true? But he did not get dethroned and make you God.
Well, that's a little bit of a segue to challenging God's authority. That's God's authority being challenged there. I will do it. The Frank Sinatra form of theology. I did it my way,
yes.
Yeah, we've seen this recur over and over and over again, and maybe, you know, we were talking during the break. It's not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the temple authorities, the scribes who challenge Jesus at different points. His own disciples challenge him. The crowds challenge him. Who isn't challenging him?
Yes, exactly. And I think we need to look for that. How does Jesus now answer that challenge? He's been receiving all these challenges throughout his ministry, one way or another, maybe hostile, maybe some just don't know what's going on. Could be either way there. But how does he respond to this challenge is, I think, the big key for why it's here. Because there are other challenges, yes. How does Jesus respond this time?
Let's pick up at verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things."
Ah, yes.
Jesus, have they not learned to stop
Jesus
asking questions?
Jesus answers the question by not answering it, essentially. He kind of puts it back on their laps, on their shoulders, and says, "What about you? Did you receive John? Was he from heaven or from earth? Come on, guys, with it."
Did your parents not ever tell you at some point in time, never answer a question with a question?
Oh, yes, I learned that from my parents, from teachers at school. But Jesus is his own teacher. It's probably a good rabbinic trick to answer a question with another question, right? Because usually behind these kinds of questions, there's another agenda going on, point somebody wants to make. It happens all the time, whether, you know, for politicians in the media or, you know, pastors in their voters' meetings, you name it. It can happen in different ways. Somebody asks a question, but they're really trying to get at something else. So when the leaders, the priests, chief priests and elders, ask Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" they don't want to know the real authority. They want to challenge him and say, "You are not supposed to be here. You are going out of your turf. You know, you're getting into our turf now. And that's really what they're challenging him on. You know, who said you could do these things? We didn't, in other words.
Now, it says the chief priest. I thought there was only one chief priest. And is this Caiaphas?
There's one chief priest who's holding that office, that seat, we'll say. But there are other priests who are kind of high-ranking in there and making decisions and so on.
It's kind of a generic term.
In fact, I believe it's John's Gospel, we get a clue that both Annas and Caiaphas are high priests. So somehow they're either sharing responsibilities, or Annas was, you know, given an honorary title, or Caiaphas was that year and Annas came later. In fact, if you notice the politics in the nation of Israel today, they kind of do the same thing. Mm. Some of the leaders keep coming back, right? They get voted out one time, then they come back a few years later, something like that. So I kind of picture that going on with the high priest. Now, chief priests here, probably a group, the leader priests, the ones who are in charge of all the priests, some kind of a rank there. So it's chief priests and the elders.
These are the ones who are going to be charged with rallying the crowd that call for Barabbas over Christ.
Yes, and that rally the crowd to call for Jesus to be crucified. So these are the ones who are stirring things up. They have been through Jesus' whole ministry. That comes out especially clearly in John's Gospel. They're just constantly badgering him. And so here they go again. By what authority are you doing these things? Who said you could do this? Who gave you that authorization? It certainly wasn't us. So this is a control issue as well as a question.
Well, it's awfully rude, too. I mean, it says he's in the temple. He's teaching. A formal setting. It's not the roadside like with the disciples or on the hilltop somewhere. He's in the temple, I guess, in the formal role of rabbi.
Yes.
And this is a sign of disrespect, isn't it, to just barge up and say, hey, stop this. What's going on here?
Oh, definitely, definitely. But they're going to challenge him anyway because their authority is being threatened. Or so they think.
And they wouldn't stand for this being done to them, would they?
No, they would not. But they're going to do it anyway.
Ah.
So they challenge Jesus. But Jesus answers their question with a question. Well, tell me this. What about John's baptism? Was it from heaven or from earth? Was it from above or from down below? And so he just puts the question out there. And notice the conundrum they have now. They do not want to admit that John's baptism, John's ministry, was from God. Right? They thought he was a crackpot, too.
Sure.
I mean, who would wear camel's hair and eat locusts and wild honey? Come on, no sophisticated priest or elder that we know of would do that.
True, true.
And so they don't want to admit that. But if they say he's only from men, only from earth, then they've got the crowds on their hands. They can't have that either because, hey, they've got to maintain their control over the people. They've got to have some people following them, after all. So this is quite the conundrum for these chief priests and elders. And so they stew over this. They talk about it amongst each other. And notice the answer they come up with. It's the good old teenager's answer. I don't know.
I don't know.
I don't know. We do not know. And so Jesus says, okay, if you don't want to answer my question, I'm not going to answer your question. So he doesn't answer the question put to him here. He just says, okay, I'm not going to play your game. But I think this is also Jesus has in mind he's going to the cross anyway. He's still going to die even for these people who are challenging him. He's still going to forgive their sins as he cries out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So I think that's why he's doing this. He's not going to challenge them back. He's not going to push back, we might say.
Something Pastor Stephen Tice did yesterday that I think was really good for this portion of Matthew, and that is he said you have to keep your crowds distinct. There are different crowds at play here.
Mm-hmm.
Because if this is the same crowd that calls for the death of Jesus, the crucifixion, then what reason would these people have to be afraid of them? They would already be in their school, so to speak. So I think the three, if I recall, maybe you know, correct me if I'm wrong here, but I think Pastor Tice said you have the Palm Sunday crowd, you have the crowd on Good Friday, and then you have another crowd, which is all the people that are related to the temple that are sort of the civil servants of the day. And all of them appear at different times doing different things.
Yes, and they may all be there all together, but when Matthew, for example, is telling the story, he's focusing just on certain crowds. So, you do have to distinguish them. But so Jesus is here teaching the people, so they're evidently wanting to hear what he has to say, but then come along this other group of people, the chief priests and the elders, and they're challenging him.
And so,
you have to keep these things distinct. And by all means, remember that on Good Friday, when these same religious leaders stir up the crowds, there may have been some who thought this was great, that he was coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Oh, there's our victorious king.
True.
But when they see him all bloodied and messed up, they're thinking, oh, that can't be our king now. So then they could very well turn on him.
Another false messiah.
Yeah, another false messiah. So, yes, you have to distinguish the crowds, but also remember this is still, everything's swirling around all at once. So distinguish them, but they're still all there.
Let's go back to the phones. Marilyn's been waiting. Thank you, Marilyn. You are on with Pastor Asbury. Go ahead.
Well, excuse me. I just wanted to tell you there's a tremendous, I believe, letter in the Belleville News Democrat today. And this is evidence that points to the believing and knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. There's a captain in the Army there at Fort Meade in Maryland who is trying to get atheists to have freedom to exercise their religion just as other major military other major religious groups are in the military. Well, this Lee Strobel, who was a legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, he had been an atheist, and he spent over 2 years studying the Christian religion just to, I guess, verify his thoughts on his being an atheist. And now, in fact, after 2 years of study, he said the historical authenticity of the centerpiece of the Christian religion, the resurrection of the Christ, is, in fact, very, very true. And it brought out, at the end of the letter, it was something, it said, wouldn't it be cool if the captain would research the same historical data as Strobel? At some point, he would realize, as Strobel did, that Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, but he also validated that claim by returning from the dead. And that was my comment, and God's blessings to you, and have a lovely Thanksgiving.
Thank you, Marilyn, and you as well. Thank you very much for the call.
Thank you, Marilyn. Very true. It is historically accurate that Jesus lived and died on a cross. We have plenty of proof, even in ancient writings, that somebody named Jesus in this backwater country called Judea died on a cross. So, yes. And so Christianity is based in that history. And then he rose from the dead, and that's proof positive that he's the Messiah. So, yes, indeed.
And the whole atheism thing is sort of a mystery. You always believe in some higher authority. You always have some God. It's either yourself. First commandment thing there.
Or the money, or the bottle, money, or whatever, the TV screen, whatever it
or
might be.
Or your intellect.
Yes, yes. Yeah, that word atheism, atheism, no God-ism, that's their belief. Their belief in no God. But they've got to believe in something. So what are they putting in that place of God? That's the question. You're right. Many put themselves in that place. Many put the bottle in, or power, authority, money.
And before John
goods,
the Baptist,
that kind of thing.
We just talked about John the Baptist. Before John the Baptist comes on the scene, who's the last prophet that they've seen? How many years between those two?
The last prophet recorded in the Old Testament would be Malachi, and that's about 400 years before Christ. So there's a long period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, if you read what's called the Apocrypha, there's a lot of history that goes on in there, and that's good historical reading,
and
some very good stories in there, by the way. It tells you all about the Maccabees and the revolts and the conquests and the persecutions and things like that. But the last prophet is really Malachi, and then along comes John the Baptist saying, here he comes, here's the Messiah.
So essentially, and I understand the distinction in God's word, but essentially God had fallen silent for 400 years. Sort of we get the same impression today, where it's been 2,000 years. Is he coming back or not?
Well, fallen silent how? I mean, for 2,000 years, what has the church been doing? We've been reading, proclaiming, singing the Lord's words. I believe people were doing that between the Testaments too. They still had God's words, you know, from the Torah, from the Psalms and prophets and so on. And so they were still...
But, I mean, you know, prophet doesn't show up for 400 years. Obviously, God's off doing something else. You know what? We'll focus on the law. We'll focus on being pious. We'll focus on all these things. You know, we'll take care of business ourselves.
That is the tendency of his people, isn't it?
Yeah.
Even through the Old Testament, earlier, before they go into exile in Babylon in 586, 587, they hadn't been paying attention to God. You know, where was he? Where was he?
Exactly.
And so God says, all right, you've ignored me. You go ahead and go into exile. And similar things happen through history.
And don't be shocked then when people feel the same way today.
Exactly.
Everything
exactly.
old is yep. new yep. again. Let's get to this parable of the two sons,
yes,
which is also important for us. Picking up at 28, verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Now, this is Jesus asking these same Pharisees and chief priests this question, right?
Yes.
Okay. They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow. Now, there's a slap in the face.
Indeed.
Wow. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. And that's our text for today.
Yes, and so Jesus, as you mentioned, picks up with the chief priests and the elders. But remember, his words are going to ricochet off of them and hit the crowds as well. So everybody's still together here,
yeah.
And he's telling this parable. Now, it is aimed at the chief priests and the elders, but the people hear this too, and there's a great irony there, or a great double play, if you will. And so Jesus tells a story. Man has two sons. Go work in the vineyard. Now, you have to keep in mind, vineyard is a loaded term here. In the Old Testament, the vineyard is God's people. Go back to Isaiah 5, for example, where Isaiah says, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. And then goes on to tell about how God made this vineyard. God set up the wine press. He set up the vats. He put a fence around it. Hedges around it to protect it. He got it going, but he only received wild grapes. Why the wild grapes? That's the big question back in Isaiah. So the vineyard is God's people. And there are other parables where Jesus brings this vineyard in, like people working in the vineyard, and then they kill the tenants, and then they kill the son, and that sort of thing. And again, it's still an indictment against the religious establishment, that the people who are running the show in Jerusalem there, just like this one is. So, a vineyard. A guy wants to send his sons out there. He tells the first one, go work in the vineyard. What does the first son say?
I don't want to.
He's a rebel.
Yeah.
He's a rebel without a cause. He just says, no, Dad, I'm not doing what you say. I'm doing my own thing. But then what happens? He does go. So he does end up in the vineyard doing his father's will. Then the father goes to the second son. Son, go work in the vineyard. And what does the second son say? Sure,
yeah,
Dad, I'd be happy to.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
You're leaving now, aren't you?
Put it right on my calendar. You know, we'll plan on it. See you there tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. So Dad shows up at 9 a.m. the following morning, and what happens? The son's not there. He's AWOL. He didn't come to work in the morning.
Mm.
Right? He said he would. He promised he would. But then he didn't show. So what's the point? Which son is which of these groups of people is the real question. Jesus kind of explains that for us. He says, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, that is, before you, you chief priests and elders, you religious types, you religious leaders, you who want to control the people of God here. And so he's saying, okay, you are that second son who said, you're going to work in the vineyard. You put on this great show, this great appearance of being religious, of doing the sacrifices in the temple, of teaching in the synagogues, of following the laws down to the letter, if not lower. But you're not going to work in the vineyard. You missed the whole point. And yet the first son is more like the tax collectors and prostitutes. They're the ones who originally said, no, we're not doing what you want, God. But they end up in the vineyard anyway. And so that's Jesus' point in this parable, is to kind of tweak these chief priests and elders to say, You think you know what you're doing, but really you don't. You think you've got it all under control, but really you don't. You're not doing God's will. You are the ones who are going to be left out, whereas the tax collectors and prostitutes, they're the ones who are in the kingdom.
You know, by this point, one might wonder if Jesus has written off this temple administration that's been opposing him, challenging his authority. But I key in on the word before you, not instead of you, not in spite of you, but before you. Does that sort of leave the door open that they too can still, like the prostitutes and the tax collectors, turn?
Oh, definitely.
So there's no double predestination going on.
No, here. No double predestination here. Jesus comes to die for all people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Even these guys
God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even Pharisees, even Sadducees, even chief priests and elders who are challenging him right and left, even the people who put him on the cross, both the Romans and the Jewish leaders, even the people who are forsaking him, he wants them in the kingdom too. So yes, it's still open to them.
Help me remember the reference here. This is where, you know, things coming to you out of nowhere in the spur of the moment sometimes fail. But isn't there somewhere further in the New Testament a comment made about the number of priests who had come over to believe in Jesus?
That sounds like something from the book of Acts.
That's
where,
right, yeah.
Maybe Peter and John have been preaching the gospel or something like that, and then some of the priests
so
do.
After the resurrection, yeah. Some of these same men who are standing here might very well...
Yes,
well,
yes.
Even the ones who killed him.
Even the ones who killed him.
Even the ones who killed him. My goodness.
Yeah. Just like Peter's Pentecost sermon. Get my tongue tied here. Peter talks about, you killed the Lord of glory. You're the one who put him on the cross. And they cry out that they've been indicted by God's law there. And they cry out, oh, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift is for you. And so, yes, some of those who were listening to that sermon that day realized, oh, yes, we're the ones who put him on the cross, but he died for us. So we'll receive his mercy, his forgiveness.
And then there's also, I recall, the idea of the portion being taken away and given to another. And that would be us, the Gentiles.
Yes, yes. But you see, it's not a matter of being Jew versus Gentile. It's really a matter of, are you the true believer or the false believer? Are you the one who's receiving Jesus or the one who's rejecting Jesus? That's what this comes down to. Now, yes, these chief priests and elders were rejecting Jesus here at this time. Perhaps some of them did come into the kingdom down the road. Perhaps they were some of the ones you remembered from, I think, the book of Acts there.
So why is it the law doesn't work? Why is it Jesus lays the law down on these guys and it never drives them to a point of repentance?
Oh, the law always works. It always finds its target. It always shoots. Whether they come to repentance, though, could be just because they're hard hearts. Because they're rejecting what the law is doing on them. They're wanting to willfully turn away from God. So the law is always doing its work. And you know it stings but from this episode here. Oh, the tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom before you guys, you good religious people.
That's almost like proclaiming Hugh Hefner a greater saint than Mother Teresa.
Something like
so
that,
to speak.
Or Adolf Hitler.
Yeah,
or
it's
something
just
like
a shocking,
yeah.
Wow.
Yes, yes.
Remarkable times that we're witnessing here in the 21st chapter of Matthew. Pastor Randy Asbury has been our guest here on the Bible study this morning as we wrap up chapter 21. Well, actually, I think we've got a little bit more to go come Monday. But again, the corner of Brannan and Neosho on the south side of the city of St. Louis, that's where
right.
You can find Hope Lutheran Church. Your service times are when again?
Sunday mornings, 8 o'clock and 10:30, and Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock.
Doing anything particular in your Bible study?
Right now, we are going through the Walther film.
Really?
Yes. We've seen the first 3 episodes, and number 4 will come not this Sunday, but the following Sunday.
Sounds cool. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
All right, we'll be back after a few short announcements on the news to get into Ask the Pastor. That's the portion of the Bible study where you can sort of take the reins for a bit. Pastor Warren Wirth will be here from the Creation Club with Paul Clayton on the morning program. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour 2 of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.